Can you turn with me, please, to the book of Revelations, and we will read chapter 3, verse 14. Revelations 3 and verse 14. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the beginning, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." As you can probably tell, that is, this hasn't been really the most pleasurable study for me that I've had, this church of Laodicea. It's been very challenging and very difficult, really, to see what it really means and how it applies to me. That's where the difficulty was. How does this church apply to us, and what can we learn from it? It's one thing to go through it expositionally and to see what it says, but there's always an exhortation in any of these churches, and that's where, if we just look at it from a historical view and look at it as the Church of Laodicea and describe what it says to that church, then it can be relatively comfortable just to see, oh, they had these problems. But whenever we look at these churches and we see the heart of Christ and the things that he sees by his eyes, his x-rays on any church, it becomes very, very applicable to us, and it becomes very, very searching. And for me as an individual, it was very searching. So never mind as a church, but just as an individual, it really spoke to my heart. This portion of scripture here. It's one of those things we think of Laodicea. We think of Sardis, which he says, "I know thy works." And the Lord Jesus Christ, every time he starts with, he speaks of how I know thy works. So he's very well. He knows every detail of every church, and he is searching at all times. He's walking in the midst of the candlesticks, amongst the churches, and he is living, and it is a healthy thing for us to know that his eyes upon us. Even this very morning, he's actually been assessing. He's been enjoying worship from his saints. That's the reason why he gave the Lord's Supper, is for us to come and remember him in a gathered way, as a company of his people, to remember him collectively. And so each assembly, each church that gathers together in his name, he is there in the midst, and he is in the midst. He is assessing it, and he is also not just seeing the worship, but he's also seeing our works. And that's most of the churches. He speaks of their works. I know thy works. I know thy works, that you are this, or that you are that. And you think of one that was very challenging as well, was the church of Sardis, where he says, "I know that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." But this is the other one that is really difficult, is Laodicea, is one that is the lukewarm church. And I talked to somebody this past week, and I mentioned like how it is difficult to assess lukewarmness. How do you assess it? Because I'm speaking for my own self. And the brother said, "Oh, I know when that is in my life." I said, "Well, maybe you're talking about coldness. You know when you're cold. you feel when you're not close to the Lord and your spirit is cold. That's more when you can assess. But how do we know lukewarmness? Because it's hot or cold. And it's somewhere in the middle. And that's where the Lord Jesus here gives a strong rebuke about this. And we think of this letter to the Laodiceans. We know that Paul had much to do with Laodicea. Paul was someone that had actually, either he had planted a church. We know Epaphras was someone that also had lots to do with Laodicea as well. He prayed for them daily, Epaphras. So we know Paul had influence in that church of Laodicea. At least we know this from Colossians, the book of Colossians, where he says there in Colossians 4, he says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and a church which is in his house." And when this epistle of Colossians epistle, is read among you, cause that it also be read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So we know that they've had a lot of Paul's teachings of Christ, and so that is what the church needed. They needed the epistle of Colossians, really, if we think about this, because they were independent, and we'll go into this now verse by verse, go through it. You know, just to speak of Laodicea, where they were located, they were located about 50 miles. Daniel talked last week of Philadelphia and the church of Philadelphia and how there was so much commendation for Philadelphia. One of the two where there was no rebuke, and the two commendations, it was Philadelphia and another assembly. And so there's this high commendation of Philadelphia, but now we come to this one here in Laodicea, and the location, they were about 50 miles from each other, 50 miles southeast. Laodicea was 50 miles southeast of Philadelphia. But the closest one was Colossae in Hierapolis. So the setting was, Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. They had a lot of hot water, and they're famous for that. They were a location that people loved visiting. It was famous for its hot springs. But then you get Colossians, which is famous for its cold water. It had cool springs and cold water there near the ocean. A lot of cold water. So the location of Laodicea, which is very interesting, was that it was located between the two. They had to actually make an aqueduct and pump water from Colossae to Laodicea. And by the time it came to Laodicea, the water was lukewarm. And so it's very interesting that often a location, the Lord uses a location to speak of the people or something about that they can relate to. And here he's relating to the lukewarmness, the water that they could relate to. They had lukewarm water coming in. That was by the time it was pumped from Colossae to it made it to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. So that's just a little bit of the background of it. And they were also Colossae was kind of dying out a little bit. It was getting sparser in population around this time, But Laodicea was the opposite. It was gaining wealth. It was known for its bankers, its banking system. It was famous for its wealth. It was famous for its medical school, medicinal expertise there in that place. Very famous for that specifically, and also for its textile industry. So, and you can see the Lord Jesus specifically touching those things that they were known for. Anyways, let's begin here. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So the Lord Jesus Christ here describes himself as the Amen. He is the final, the final say. He is the last. He's the, in other places, he speaks of himself as he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And here he is the Amen. He is the final say. He is the one that is the one that what he speaks here is the one as one that is the power. He is the Amen. He's the final witness, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he is the faithful and true witness. So amongst a church which is is not faithful, really, and is not true. He is the one, the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as the faithful and true witness. And it's something that we see of Christ at the very end of Revelations. Revelations, when he comes back on the white horse, it says his name will be called Faithful and True. And what a beautiful, beautiful statement of Christ as he reveals himself as someone who is faithful and true. He says he is the faithful and true witness. And we know that he speaks truth. Like when we say, how can we will have a hard time saying I'm faithful or I'm true as a character trait. But here's someone who is completely faithful and true through all the witnesses. At the very end of the age, in Revelations, Christ is called faithful and true. He's been faithful to his God. We've been considering that this morning, how he is one that completed the work. He is one that was faithful in everything that the Father gave him to do. And even as a high priest to us, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. And he is the one, it's such a beautiful thing of Christ. He doesn't change. He doesn't change today or tomorrow. He is faithful and he is true, a true witness. So what he witnesses is truth. And it says here how he is the beginning of the creation of God. Now there's just different ways of looking at this. He is the beginning, is not the idea of he is a created being. He is the beginning of the created being. No. He is the word there, the beginning, is the idea of he is a source. He is a source of the creation of God. In Colossians, you get him as the beginning of the new head, the new creation. So Christ is the beginning of a new creation. He's the one that is also the source of the new creation. But in Colossians, you get both. You get Christ Jesus, the one who is the source of the creation, the physical creation. There in Colossians, he is the source. He is the beginning of the creation of God. But then he is also, in the new creation, he is the beginning of the creation of God. So the idea here is he is the source. He is the source of the creation of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the beginning of the creation of God. And then he says this. He says, and that's where he comes into every church. And he says, and we think of this as ourselves. If he said that to us, I know thy works. What's the next thing he would say? What's the very next thing he would say? Somebody says, like in Philadelphia, he says, it's a beautiful thing. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. And we can maybe see some things that we can relate to here. And no, an open door, and no man can shut it. And that was little strength. And so we can maybe relate to this. But can we also relate to this? And that's why, as a whole, as a church, and he says here, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And that is quite an assessment of a church. And bear in mind that he loves this church. There's still a lampstand. He is speaking to a church that is actively still a lampstand. That's why he's in the midst of them. He is walking in the midst of these churches. But he is bringing out some things that he is seeing that are not right, that he would love for them to correct and to repent of. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I think this has been one of the most challenging things for me to see, because the Lord Jesus says, he says, I wish you were cold or hot. So you might think, why would someone wish that you were cold? We don't expect that of Christ, of someone that would say that I wish you were cold. But he's thinking, I wish they were zealous, either on one side or the other, because at least there is recovery. If someone is cold, if someone is a backslidden, slidden condition, I mean, there is recovery. There's a distance that they feel, and they feel a hunger, and after a while, they'll feel miserable of the state that they're in. And there's recovery for those who are cold, cold-hearted. And if you're like this, I know myself. I know so many times I was assessing myself, and like, I feel like so many times that my heart is cold. I could be in a morning meeting sitting there, and the heart could be cold. It could be cold. It has no real anything for the Lord at that time. And you can enjoy other brethren's prayers. Your heart can be inflamed. It can faint a fire. But but it can be cold. Our hearts can be cold. And the Lord here, there's always recovery for someone that is cold. And he goes after those who are backslidden. Or, of course, he loves those who are hot. This is something that we ought to be, is to have our hearts burning within us, being zealous. As Paul says, it's good to be zealous always in a good thing. In Galatians, he says. Not just, but he says, they, of course, in Galatians were zealously affected by bad doctrine. But he says it's always good to be zealously affected in a good thing, to be zealously affected, to be our hearts stirred and to be moved, to have a burning zeal. The Lord Jesus Christ was someone who was zealous. He was, our brother mentioned that this morning, Brother Thomas, spoke of that verse, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." He was zealous for his Father's name, for his Father's glory. There was a zeal, a burning desire in Christ's heart. And that's what he desires. He desires hot or cold. I wish you were hot or cold. But one thing he absolutely detests is lukewarmness. And that is where it really, may we assess our own hearts, because it is a state that we can be in very easily. Actually, I think this is the most easiest one by default we can turn to or be in a state of a lukewarmness, which the Lord, there's no real remedy. There's no real remedy for that state. In a sense, there is remedy, of course, as when we take counsel from the Lord, what he says here, but the place of apathy, the state of complacency, because then there's no real change. There's no real, you can be in that state for a long, long time because you're content. You're content to be in that state. When you're cold, I know from experience, it can't be for too long. You'll be miserable and you'll just be drawn back to the Lord. But a state of lukewarmness here is a very pitiful state to be in, because it gives you the wrong feeling of like the Lord Jesus assesses here. He says, well, he gives his assessment. He says, I wish you were hot or cold. That's first his desire. I wish you were either hot or cold. But one thing I detest is lukewarm. He says, so then, verse 16, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou art lukewarm. And so that's something that we can, just each one of us, he's speaking to a church as a whole here. I know he's speaking to a church, but he's also, I think as individuals, each one of us can encourage ourselves or at least look at this and take a challenge. Are we in this state right now? And to be spewed out of it, to be brought out of it, out of this state of complacency. He says he will spew you out. Now people have asked me, someone has asked me this past week, does that mean that, what do you take eternal security from this verse? How do you see it from eternal security perspective? Well, I'm hesitant to speak of a church, this church, as that they're not believers. I know I've read a number of commentaries, and some say this, some are very strong this way, some are strong the other way. So I'll just take the application, and I'll just try and learn some things from them. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Well, he's not talking about position here. He's talking about condition. And I think it's a very good distinction, because we get all the positional truths in the epistles of at least our position in Christ that cannot change. It cannot be altered. To be in Christ, to have been, our old man is past. Everything has been made new. We died with Christ, and we think of how complete that new creation is. It is something that cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. We died, the old man is gone. In the sight of God, God does not see the old man anymore. He doesn't see Derek in his sight anymore, the old man that was before I was saved. As far as eternal security is concerned, there is no way it can be altered. It's now, he's been dead, he's in the grave. There's altogether a new man that is raised in Christ, that is part of Christ. He says, because I live, you shall live also. So the Lord Jesus Christ, our life is indissoluble from his. It is like my members are part of my head. My body is part of my head. It cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. It is me. And it's the same with us in Christ. We are his body. We are his very members. We are so close to him. We are his very being spiritually, in essence, as it were. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We are of the same body. And so as far as eternal security is concerned, it cannot be, the spewing out of mouth is just his other detest, how he detests this lukewarm state, the condition that they're in. And so I'm hesitant to speak. And also, like, eternal security has so many different elements to it that we can speak of being kept by the Father. John 10, verse 28, being in the Father's, in the Son's grip and in the Father's grip, in the double clenched grip of Christ, we're in him. We're part of it. He says, no man can pluck me out of their hands, my Father's hands. And then he speaks also in Romans 8, the Lord Jesus speaks of how neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present right now, the state that they're in right now, nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there is no way. Paul is ransacking heaven and earth and he's saying, is there any way that we can be separated from him? And he says, it's no way, not anything present. Because our lives are completely changed. And being born again, our natures are changed. We're part of the family. You can't be unborn. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. For how long? Until the day of redemption of our bodies. Till God is going to come back and claim us for his own. The down payment. He's given us the Holy Spirit and sealed the Holy Spirit in us as a down payment, never to be changed. That's the whole work of God, the whole work of salvation. Even the very fact to be saved means you are saved. We have to define that, is that you were saved and never to be lost. In him forever. Once in him forever. So I just felt like I had to give a little bit of a, just to know that you can't teach losing salvation by a verse like this. It is we are saved by Christ, kept by Christ, kept by the power of God, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we are secure. But he's speaking to a church whose condition is lukewarm. And he is still, but there is recovery. He said, that's the current state that they are in. And that's why the Lord Jesus speaks to them, because he wants a change. He loves them. He says, because, and he goes to see how they're lukewarm and how he's saying, he's now assessing their what they're doing and how they are. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and am in need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his church, and he says, because you are saying. So their evaluation of their state was materialistic. They're thinking of the surroundings around them. They were conformed to the area around them, and they're thinking, we're self-sufficient. We have everything that we need. They didn't feel the need that they had. They didn't know that they were actually the state that they were in. So they were in a false sense of security, really, in themselves, because Laodicea was known for its great wealth and its great industry and everything, and they kind of took part of the nation. They were conformed by the world around them, and they didn't feel the need that they were really in a desperate state, really spiritually. And notice that every time the remedy, we'll see the remedy is always Christ. We'll see that the remedy is always Christ, and you'll notice this here. He doesn't just say, "Oh, just change your ways." We think there in the Old Testament, we'll go into this next verse, he says that they're, well, I just want to clarify that they're independent of the Lord. They were independent. That was their number one state of lukewarmness, is a sense of independence. Even our prayer lives, how are our prayer lives? Do we feel a sense of need, that we are actually needy? And that's why I chose that hymn. That hymn speaks of how I need thee. I need thee, precious Savior. It's just, we are so in need of him daily, hourly, and he is sufficient for us. But if we only sense our need of him. And so here it says that they were self-satisfied. They were satisfied with the condition that they were in, and they were satisfied with their material goods. They said, we are in need of nothing. We have everything that we need. And Christ says, actually, that is so not true. It's completely false. It says you don't know that you are actually, the real state that you're in is not that you have need of nothing. You are desperately poor, he says. He says, you don't know. So they were ignorant, really, in this lukewarm state. They were ignorant of really the assessment of Christ. He says, you are actually wretched. You don't know that you're wretched. What are we? You are Christ saying to his church, to this church, you are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor. You are blind and naked. And so far, not patting themselves on the back after this, he says, this is the state, such a real bad state you're in. This is the words of Christ. He says, you're wretched. You're not good. You're not sufficient. You are miserable, actually, in your lukewarm state. You're miserable because you're actually not really, you're far from the riches because the riches are in him. He says, you're poor, you're blind and naked. So you think of this, their industry, they said we're rich earlier. In verse 17, I am rich. He says, actually, you are poor. And to another church, he says, I think it's Smyrna, where the Lord Jesus says to them, they said, it was exactly inverse, how they were poor, but the Lord Jesus says, thou art rich, because they were the real riches. Yes, they might have been poor materially, and maybe even in their spirits. Blessed are the poor in spirit, but you're rich. And the Lord Jesus Christ says here to them the exact opposite. He says, they said that they were rich, but he says, you're poor. And think of the industry that they had. There was a medicinal industry, and they were actually known for their eye salve, specifically their eye salve. And he says to them, actually, you are blind. You are blind to your spiritual condition. Yes, you might be, your eyes, seeing eyes might see physically, but you are actually blind spiritually. And then he says that they were known also for their textile industry, their clothing, they had a massive industry in this, Laodicea. It was a booming industry. And he says, actually, you are naked. You have all this clothing, all this industry. You're increased with goods, but you're actually naked. You have nothing before God, like spiritually, in the condition that they were in, that they were placing themselves under the material and not the spiritual. That's the whole problem. And then the Lord Jesus says this, and I love this. He is the remedy. Christ is the remedy. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. So gold, like maybe it's linked with Isaiah, where it speaks of in Isaiah 55. Because think of buying. How can you buy something that is free? How can you buy something that is free? The Lord Jesus Christ says here, and it's a similar verse in Isaiah. It says, ho, everyone, Isaiah 55, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. How can you buy if you have no money? It's available for us. Christ is saying, come, make an effort to come, buy of me. If you really want to have true riches, he says, and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And it says here, I love this, and later on he speaks to them of seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. What I really enjoy about this is Christ is always a remedy. It's not just a turning away from or their sense of independence. It is always a turning to God, to Christ, to relationship. Because even there in the Old Testament, he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and let him return unto the Lord. So they were independent up till now. And yet Christ is saying, come to me. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. It's going to be lasting. It's not just going to be temporal like this material wealth that you have. Come, buy of me. It's tested. It's tried. Gold tried in the fire. That thou mayest be rich. So you will be rich if you come to me. Buy gold of me, Christ. He is the one that is a true riches. For our sakes, he became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. We can be rich. And he says, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. And no, white raiment speaks of righteousness, being clothed in his righteousness. It's also given to us, being found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is the law, Paul says, but the righteousness which is of God through faith. It is given to us by faith, freely, by faith, not by works. He says, and white raiment. So Christ is saying to them, you need clothing, but buy it of me. Why, my righteousness, righteousness given to you, or at least seen in me, the proper righteousness, and be clothed, the proper clothing. It's all spiritual. He says, the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And later on, we can see the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of heaven with a white horse in the arms of heaven, clothed in white linen, white garment, white raiments. And it's just a precious that it speaks of righteousness spiritually. We'll be clothed, never to be seen our own filthiness, our own sinfulness before God, white raiment. And he says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. So he's telling them, you're not going to find these things in Laodicea. Those things that you have or you think you have, you're really naked, poor, and blind. He says, buy of me all those three things. They're found in me, and then you will be rich, you will be clothed, and you will be able to see. So the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have, first of all, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He wants us to see first him, focus only on him. He is the one, and come to him. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me these things. And in verse 19 is the one that I was actually really encouraged by. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So first it gives the explanation. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So he's giving an explanation for why he's doing this. It's because I love you. And Hebrews 12 speaks of chastening. And that's why I believe this is a church, a true church that is a lampstand still for the Lord, because he loves them. It says, if you're without chastisement in Hebrews 12, you are without, you're actually illegitimate, it says. And it says, whom the Father loves, he chastens. And so the sons, those who are his, he chastens. And here it says, as many as I love, he loves them with this church. He says, I rebuke and chasten. He gives explanation. He says, I rebuke and I chasten them. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ just being like the one that you often picture, or some people picture, as just the lovey-dovey sort of grace. It's all grace. No, in his church, there's judgment. There is one who was able to take a cord of whip and actually scourge and chase out, overturn tables because of his zeal and his righteousness. He says he loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. He cannot fellowship with sin. And he says, I rebuke and I chasten this church. He says, I love you. And he wants his church to be in order. And he loves these people. And he also wants to have relationship with them. He says, because when you're in this state of complacency, in this state of apathy, there is going to be no relationship with him. They'll be satisfied in their own false state that they're in. But he says, and he gives, first of all, he gives the explanation. And then he gives the exhortation. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So come out of that complacency. Come out of that state of being lukewarm. And come out of the state that you're in and be zealous. So there's actually hope for this church. I love this. There's recovery. Yes, earlier he says, because you are lukewarm right now, neither quote, I will spew you out of your mouth, if you stay in that state. But he says, be zealous. Don't just stay in this state. Listen to me. Be zealous, not just to be lukewarm, zealous either hot or cold, be zealous either way. But he says, be zealous therefore and repent of the state that you're in. Repent. And whenever there's repentance, there's always mercy. I love this. It's one of my favorite themes in the gospel even. Like we think of a thief on the cross, whenever he repents, no matter how far or how away they are, when they return to the Lord in repentance, there's only mercy. We think of the one that smote his breast, the tax collector, and it says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. There is mercy. But for those who walk away proud and think they're okay, there's no mercy. There's only judgment, really. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then he says here, there's an explanation, there is exhortation. And then there's an invitation. I love this. It's always not just to repent. Repent of what? Well, turn from the way you've been and come to me. He desires fellowship. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Christ came, is to that we might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It's to have this heart fellowship with him, this fellowship with the unseen Lord. It's not just one day when we'll be with him. He says, right now, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If you are in this state right now, he says, I'm standing at the door. I'm the one knocking. Often we feel ourselves as the one that are knocking at his door. Like when it speaks of knocking, it shall be opened unto you. We have all these promises. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And it says, but here it says, behold, I'm standing at the door and knocking. How beautiful is this? He is seeking here. He is seeking fellowship with this church that is lukewarm. It's clearly that they haven't had fellowship with him. But he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, speak to individuals of that church. If anyone here in this lukewarm church hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into you individually and I will sup with you. I'll dine with you and he with me. I just love this. It's one of my favorite verses in the scriptures. It's brought me to enjoy just the truth of this, as that he desires fellowship with me. I'm part of him, but he desires fellowship so much so that he is standing on the door and he is knocking personally to each one of his own. And he desires this. And even like Lazarus, they're sitting, dying. We think of this. There's this scene of Lazarus who had been raised from the dead. He is sitting with Christ, sitting next to him and eating with him, fellowship with one another. Think of the road to Emmaus when the Lord Jesus sat down and he ate with them. He desired fellowship. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Peter when he put the coals of fish in the fire and he says, come and dine. Come and eat with me. He just loves fellowship with his own. He loves fellowship with his saints. And that's why he rebukes and chastens them, so that they might come to him to have this real riches, true heart closeness with him. And that's his desire. To walk away from anything here of this church is to know, yes, if we are in this state, Christ desires fellowship. He loves us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He does it because he loves us. He chastens us and rebukes us. But he wants us to repent. To what? To turn from this, to turn to him. Because he is standing there. How often does God in the Old Testament do the same thing? He is pleading with Israel. Even like a hen had gathered her chicks under her wings, how often he wanted to do that, but he would not. He's the one always pursuing. He's the one that sent his son to Calvary. He's the one that sent the son to be the savior of the world, that he might have this fellowship with us. It is all God pursuing. It is God going after us. He's the one that reconciled us. We're the ones that have turned from him. We think of Adam and Eve. It is Adam that turned from God. But it is God pursuing. It is God remedying the situation and always wanting fellowship. But they have to turn from their apathy. They have to turn and recognize their state and come to him. Like I said, a lukewarm state is probably the worst state because there is a sense of complacency and it can stay for a long time. But Christ says, repent. Be zealous. Be zealous. Finally, be zealous of this state and come out of it and come to me. And it says, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. It's not just fellowship here. He desires supping with us here in verse 20. He says, I will sup with him and he with me. But that's not enough. He says, he that overcomes will in the future as well as now sup with me and sit with me and eat with me. I just love this. It's like here, it's not just one day when we get there, and that's often the case. We think of Paul, how he says to depart to be with Christ is far better. But he says, for me to live is Christ. Even now, he says, I don't just have to wait one day to get there. And I find myself so often by default going to, oh, one day I will be with him there. But Christ here is saying, I'm standing at the door now, and I want fellowship with you now. Come in, open your heart, open the door. It's like John 10, where Lord Jesus speaks of my sheep hear my voice, and it's his voice, are we hearing his voice? And are we can all assess our own hearts and just see, is he speaking to me from his word tonight, today, this afternoon? Is the living Christ speaking to my heart? Because we all know our own hearts. And may we take this as comfort. I know I went over time a little bit, but just take the things that we've been able to take from this church and to learn from. It's not been an easy thing for me to study, to be honest with you. Very challenging, actually, and it's very humbling to study this church. And may God bless to us this to us. Let's